Hello, welcome to your daily briefing. November the 27th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We see around us the fulfillment of all that you have told us, and we recognize that it is important for us to be warned thereby so that we might receive the strength that is so necessary to walk according to your will. We ask that you would give us that strength and purge us from all sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I'd like to take a look at an article that is found in a book written by Avro Manhattan. The title of the book is Catholic Imperialism and World Freedom. Catholic Imperialism and World Freedom. But before we get to that, I'd like to read a little bit of Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, going through to verse 17. It says this, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast upon the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by that flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." Of course, that last part of verse 17 is a description of the remnant. It says who the remnant are. It says the remnant are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And higher up, the earth that opened up and helped the woman, that is the United States of America. Now, of course, everyone here is aware of the fact that we've just had an election. And one of the interesting things about that is that we've apparently had two separate and different presidents, one after the other. One very aggressive and belligerent, one followed by one who seems to be kind and calm and feel each other's pain, that kind of person. But not only does this difference in personality exist in these two presidents, one to the other, but right as we speak here, there are two popes living in the Vatican. Benedict XVI retired, and of course, usually when a pope dies or retires, they go away somewhere. But this pope remained in the Vatican. He is still there. Now, Benedict XVI is known to be ultra-conservative. He is so conservative that he used to run the Inquisition. He was last appointed to the head of the Inquisition by John Paul II. And, of course, you know that Francis is being described and criticized for being a liberal. He's just recently come out and said that all the religions of the world, they all worship the same God, whether it might be a different name for each God, but it's all the same. He's come out in embrace for homosexuality and same-sex marriage, etc., etc., etc. And so you find that there are these two personalities that exist in the Vatican at the moment, in the papacy for that matter, in the Holy See, and there are two personalities that exist in the rest of the world. And so I thought I would share with you a chapter from Catholic Imperialism and World Freedom. As I said before, the author of the book is Avro Manhattan. And the chapter that I want to share with you, the title of it is Dual Nature of Catholics. The Dual Nature of Catholics. Now that's chapter 6. Here's some of that chapter. The Catholic Church is not perhaps endowed with all the qualifications of a modern political unit. For example, Her members do not live within well-marked geographical boundaries. She has no armed forces or industrial means of production with which to extend her influence. She's not run on the same administrative basis as our modern states. And it would appear that her members, scattered throughout the world, and with their loyalty due to their respective countries, would be unable to organize themselves into a single supranatural political force. If these were the characteristics of a modern state, such as a state would suffer from a tremendous handicap. But in the case of the Catholic Church, it is just in these characteristics that her strength lies. Continuing. The fact that she does not possess any well-defined area does not mean that she has none in which to exert her authority. The contrary is the truth. Her territory is unlimited. It embraces all the lands wherein exists a Catholic. But as Catholics live in practically all the countries of the earth, the boundaries of her jurisdiction are those of the entire planet. Now let me pause there. What the writer is saying, and it is absolutely true, the Pope, the papacy doesn't have a large geographical location. As a matter of fact, the Vatican is quite small, just a little bit under an acre, or a few acres. But the interesting thing about it is that the allegiance to the Vatican is covered by wherever a Catholic might be. So that what the writer is telling us here is, even though the papacy does not have a huge geographical location, her territory is unlimited, he says, because it embraces all the lands wherein exists a Catholic. And as Catholics live in practically all the countries of the earth, the boundaries of her jurisdiction are those of the entire planet. Continuing the article, it says this: while the external cooperation of states for trade, political, and defensive purposes is achieved by great effort and lasts not a moment longer than these states consider useful in their own interests, the Catholic Church unites into a solid religious and political bloc, surpassing geographical and political boundaries. All her members, who are citizens of these same independent states, first must give their allegiance to the papacy. Continuing. A Catholic citizen of state, and a Catholic citizen of state B, independent of the fact that their states may be inimical, are equally governed by a universal religion and moral authority which is above the state. So let me pause here. The point that the article is making, the point that the writer of the book is making, Avro, he's making the point that even though the papacy is a small geographical location, it covers the entire planet because they have primary sovereignty over all of those who are members of the Catholic faith. It doesn't matter where you live in this world. It doesn't matter what country you are a citizen of. Your primary allegiance, your primary obedience is due to the papacy, the Holy See, the Pope. Continuing the article, it says this: the Catholic citizen of a state, of state A, can favor a given policy concerning internal or external matters or social problems pursued by the hostile state, state B. In other words, you can, even though you are in a particular state, because the policy being followed by another state somewhere or another country is in line with what the papacy wants to do, you are obligated to follow that policy, even though you are in another state and a citizen of another state. I hope you're getting this. Because this is something that people do not understand. The citizenship of the papacy is based on your religious affiliation. So you can be an American citizen. You can be born here. You can be born in England or in Germany. Wherever you're born, it doesn't matter. As long as you become a Catholic, your primary obedience, and I say primary, belongs to the Pope, belongs to the papacy. And your secondary allegiance belongs to the land in which you were born. Now that's incredible. But that has always been the way it is. Continuing the article, it says this: the leader to whom they can look for guidance in the same way as the citizen of modern states look to their prime minister, presidents, and dictators is the Pope. So let me pause again. If you are a Catholic and you belong to that church and the Pope gives out an encyclical or some law he passes, you are expected to follow that law. Otherwise, you can be punished very seriously. And because of their theology, if they put you out of the church, if they read you out of the church, they are not just reading you out of membership of the church on this earth, but you are being read out of heaven. And of course, after that, the only place that you can be when you die is purgatory, because there's no returning except they decide to return you. Now, this is incredible. And there are many people who do not realize this. So that when you have a number of Catholics in the United States of America right now working together with the Protestants, you would be convinced that things have changed. After all, look, Catholics and Protestants are working together. You remember that they signed that agreement back on October the 31st, 2017. And the title of the article is Catholics and Protestants Together. Anybody coming along and hearing about that would say, well, okay, there's no longer any Protestantism. They're not mad with one another anymore. That has changed. But the truth of the matter is that Rome does not change. And if you are a Catholic, let me say it for the fifth time, if you are a Catholic, you owe your primary allegiance to the papacy. That is how it works. Continuing the article, it says this: thus, irrespective of the country of which they are members, intrinsically they partake of a dual nature and are citizens of two states, their country and their church. And of course, you realize, of course, that the church is going to take preeminence in any decision making that you might engage in. Continuing: but their supernatural church often follows policies in conflict with those of the country in which they are citizens. In such cases, if they are good Catholics, they have no choice. This for one basic reason, that as their church is the only repository of truth, so the laws emanating from truth, that is, from the church, must prevail over those derived from other sources. That is to say, from civil authority, or in other words, from the state. So notice what Avro Manhattan is saying. And incidentally, you know Avro Manhattan. He knows what he's talking about. He's been investigating and writing about the Catholic Church for years. He's saying that if there comes up a time when there's a conflict between what the state says and what the papacy says, as a Catholic, you must embrace the position that is being held by the papacy. Continuing: the fundamental duty of Catholics being total obedience to truth, their fundamental duty concerning their allegiance is but one: total obedience to their church. This makes them ipso facto members of the Catholic Church first, and citizens of the state second. And of course, all of this goes back to when the nation began, when the pilgrims came here. running away from the Inquisition and the inquisitorial behavior of the rest of Europe. They came here hoping that they would be able to develop their religious freedom, their liberty of conscience. And that's one of the reasons why they made the Constitution the way that it is. And all of that is contained in the First Amendment, because they were not satisfied that the rest of the Constitution would ensure them the kind of freedom they were looking for. And so they came up with these 10 original amendments. And they made it quite clear in the very first one that they wanted liberty of conscience, that they wanted to be able to worship as they so pleased, based upon their own decision making. They wanted to make sure that they were not forced anymore to abandon their truth and to obey this particular church. But Rome has not changed. She never has and never will. And so the situation that we see today is the same as it always has been. Rome insists that when she makes a decision, when she produces an encyclical, that the papal members of the church obey that decision, even if it is in conflict with the geographical or political state in which they live. Let's continue a little further on in the article. Between the laws of the state and those of the church, those of the church comes first and foremost, those of the state only second. If forced to choose, a Catholic is in conscience bound to forego the law of the state for the reason that the law of the state are wrong. And they are wrong simply because they do not harmonize with those of the church. If they did, there would be no conflict, and the good Catholic would have no choice to make. But as things are, if they conflict at all, then you must obey the church. Continuing, it says, consequently, if the laws of both church and state harmonize, well and good. If not, the church requires the Catholics their total allegiance to her dicta, to the detriment of that which they owe to the state. Hence, the church-state conflict. And this, perhaps more than anything else, is what has bedeviled and still continues to bedevil the relations of the Catholic Church and the state. The conflict is as ancient as the church itself. It came to the fore in all its fierceness at the beginning, when the Roman amphitheaters were made to echo with the moans of Christians condemned not for their religion as such, the religious tolerance of the Roman Empire having remained unmatched ever since, but because of their refusal to obey the laws of the state in obedience to their religious convictions. And of course, you see, here's where we're heading now. And of course, you know that this is going to be starting in this direction once more. Now, remember what we're reading from today, and I'm going to suggest that you take an opportunity to read the entire book yourself at some point. But I'm reading chapter 6 from Catholic Imperialism and World Freedom. I'm reading chapter 6 entitled Dual Nature of Catholics. And it explains why the Catholic member of a church has first priority to obey what the Pope says, and second priority to obey what the state says. And if there ever is a conflict between church and state, then they will obey what the church says over what the state has said. All right, let's take a little further look at this chapter. Here's what Averman Haddon continues to say. He says, a Catholic's allegiance can be taxed in many fashions, can vary a great deal, take on many shades, and reach many degrees. Certain injunctions of his church can permit him as ambiguous or even innocuous choice. In other words, however, neither doubt nor ambiguity will be allowed, in which case he will have to proclaim that the laws of the church for him come before the laws of the state, and hence that he considers himself a Catholic first and a citizen second, his allegiance to the church being paramount. Now I want to pause here, and if you've been falling asleep, I want you to wake up. There is a certain gentleman who has just been elected, and we call him the president-elect. He describes himself as a devout Catholic. He doesn't use the word first, and I have a feeling that I don't think you will ever hear him use the terminology first. But he attends Mass every Sunday. He has had meetings with John Paul II. He has had meetings with Benedict XVI. And I'm not talking about official meetings. I'm talking about private and personal meetings. Why he has been a senator all those years. And already, Pope Francis has called him up and congratulated him on the fact that he has become the president, the new president of the United States. Now, he has a beautiful personality. I mean, he's been accused of all kinds of things in the past. But the truth of the matter is that when you look at the man and you talk with him, there are hardly any people out there who can say that his personality is corrupt and difficult. But the fact of the matter is, he will tell you in a second he is a Catholic. And he doesn't just describe himself as a Catholic. He describes himself as a devout Catholic. You can easily see the connection here. If what applies to Catholics generally in their obedience to the will of the papacy applies to a devout Catholic who is head of our government, then it would seem to me that his citizenship here must be secondary to his faith and commitment to his faith. Last paragraph I'd like to read for you before we close. It says here, in some cases, such dual loyalty can remain unaffected. On occasions, however, a Catholic can be faced with a painful dilemma, while at other times can be made to snap with dire results. Some injunctions of the Catholic Church can be of the mildest nature and therefore in no way impair the authority of the state. At the same time, however, they can affect the freedom of a member or of many members of one or more states, and thus constitute a social issue of a domestic and international nature. We'll stop here today, and we'll probably take another look at this in the future. But I hope you understand the reason why I read this for you today, as it applies to those who describe themselves today as devout Catholics. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guard us with your truth. We thank you that you continue to remind us of the things that you have told us in advance. We place ourselves in your care today, asking that you would continue to guide us and protect us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, November the 27th, 2020.